Well, if you have a Bible, please open with me to the book of Job, chapter 1. I'm going to read the whole chapter. If you're not sure where it is, go roughly to the middle of your Bible, find the book of Psalms, and then go back one book, and you'll come to the book of Job. This book that has much to teach us about the sovereignty of God, that has much to teach us about meaning in suffering, even when we don't understand that meaning. Job chapter 1, please do follow along or just listen carefully. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. There were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 female donkeys, and very many servants, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day. And they would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And when the days of the feast had run their course, Job would send and consecrate them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And there came a messenger to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabians fell upon them and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "The Chaldeans formed 3 groups and made a raid on the camels and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the 4 corners of the house, and it fell upon the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you." Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshipped, and said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. This is God's word.
Well, this morning I want to talk about lessons from the faith of Job. Even though the book of Job was written thousands of years ago, the book of Job is so relevant for all of us today. We heard in Job chapter 1 how he suffered in many ways, 3 particular ways. Firstly, he lost all of his livelihood, all of his animals, and we heard how many animals he had. So that would have been devastating. But we heard a second way in which he suffered. He lost his children, all of his children, when the house collapsed. And then a third way, he suffered because his health was affected. He had those terrible sores. You can't imagine that amount of suffering. It was great suffering. And yet there were other things that compounded that suffering, because those terrible events happened in quick succession. He didn't have time to come to terms with those aspects of suffering. As soon as he'd lost his livelihood, his animals, then he lost his children. And then so quickly he lost his health. And not only that, but he spent time in suffering. When you read through the book of Job and those long discussions with his friends, it's clear that he would have had loneliness and despair over great periods of time. And he even lost the respect of his friends and his wife. Suffering's bad enough if you have support, but if you don't have the support of those closest to you, it's very hard. And then on top of all those things, perhaps the hardest thing, he did not know who was attacking him. It's easy for us to stand back, to read the book of Job, to see the beginning and the end, to see that it was Satan who was attacking Job, but Job did not know that. In fact, his friends were wrongly telling him that God was directly attacking him. His friends were telling him that he had sinned. So Job suffered in the most extreme way, and yet Job trusted God. Job knew the truth of Romans 8, verse 28, that for those who love God, all things work together for good. It's rather wonderful you had that verse today, that banner verse. Job had never read the New Testament, but he knew the truth of Romans 8, verse 28. He knew that God could bring good out of evil, and he trusted in God. Whether you're old or young, Job's faith should be an inspiration and an encouragement for you, to inspire you. Perhaps you're suffering a trial at the moment through illness, perhaps there's been some bereavement, perhaps you're suffering a trial at work or at home. The lessons from Job can help you. Even if you're not suffering a trial at the moment, perhaps you're a young person and you haven't really had a serious trial. Well, you need to be prepared, because Jesus said, when trials come, not if they come, when they come. Job himself says in this book, as sparks fly upwards, so man is born to trouble. A man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. You might be a teenager, you might be in your 20s, and it's not nice to think of things might go wrong. I might have a terrible illness, there might be a huge catastrophe in my family, but it might happen. It happens in life, and you need to be prepared. So you never know when you need to have the faith of Job. So how did Job have this strong faith? Well, we're going to look at five aspects of Job's faith. The first one is that he pursued godliness. How do we know that he pursued godliness? The very first verse of the whole book of Job talks of the godliness of Job. It's the first thing we hear. He is a godly person. In fact, God says in verse 8, he is the most upright man of that time. And he got up early to pray for his family. He clearly pursued godliness. Godliness is a mark of faith. It's a mark of a believer. The Apostle Paul said, we are not saved by works, but we are saved for works that God has prepared beforehand for us. Job hadn't read the New Testament, but he knew the truth of true faith. Let me give you one example of Job's godly living. And this example comes during his time of suffering. A very important verse, especially for any, especially for all men, particularly young men. Job chapter 31, verse 1. Job said this, "I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman?" That's a remarkable statement by Job. Job did not know the teaching of the Lord Jesus on the sin of lust in the heart, which says that it's wrong to have sexual desires for someone who is not your spouse, your husband, or your wife. And yet, Job could make that statement. Job knew it was wrong to lust. There would have been times when Job would have an opportunity to look at a young woman. There would have been times he would have been in a house, he could look out the window, and he would know no one could see him. No one could see where he's looking. And he could, if he wanted, look upon a young woman. But he knew it was wrong. It would be unfaithful to his wife, and it would be wrong anyway. Job knew that the eyes of the Lord are in every place. He didn't know Proverbs chapter 15, verse 3, but he knew the eyes of the Lord in every place, beholding the good and the evil. And he had this desire to keep God's law, even though he hadn't read it spelt out. If I can just make one important clarification, the teaching of Jesus about lust in the heart applies to everyone. Last year, I read an article by a liberal theologian saying that the teaching of Jesus on lust only applies to married people. It doesn't apply to single people. But that is wrong. Jesus said, "Whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." What Jesus is saying, if you're a man, you cannot have sexual desires for any woman who is not your wife, whether you're married or not. By the way, I've got a book on that very subject. So how does Job 31, verse 1, apply to us? Each one of us has phones, computers, TVs in our room. Well, most of us. I don't actually own a phone. But most people own a phone, computer, TV. All of us have times when we know we cannot be seen by other people. Perhaps we're on our own in our room or somewhere else. We know that we could look at something, some website, something else, that we shouldn't be looking at. But we have to do what Job does and remember that the eyes of the Lord are in every place and to make that covenant. If you're a young man, you should do what Job did and say, "I will make a covenant with my eyes. Why should I look upon a young woman?" And for you young people, it's not just sexting and pornography that's wrong. Any lustful thoughts are wrong. The Bible has many warnings about sexual immorality. In fact, there are more warnings on that one subject than anything else. The Bible says there is complete forgiveness for sins, but there are consequences. King David was completely forgiven for his sin, but there were big consequences throughout his whole life. So we need to be inspired by the faith of Job to pursue godliness. 1 Timothy 6, verse 11, Paul encourages Christians to do what? To pursue godliness. That is a mark of faith, and Job spoke of that even during his suffering. He wanted to pursue godliness. But a second aspect of Job's faith is that he trusted in God, even in his deep suffering. Even though there was that extreme suffering, he did not lose his faith. At the end of chapter 1, We read that in all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. Satan wanted Job to curse God. Satan was desperate for Job to curse God. Satan predicted Job would curse God. Isn't it interesting how Satan is not all-knowing? He is not omniscient. He predicted Job would curse God, and he was proved wrong. In fact, when Satan failed in that first attack, he then did a second attack. And in his second attack, he made a second prediction. This time, Job will curse you to your face, he said to God. Job made that second prediction. And again, Satan was proved wrong. He was desperate for Job to curse God. And again, in chapter 2, Job again did not curse God with his lips. In fact, Job spoke good about God. Shall we accept good and not evil from God? He says in verse 10 in chapter 2. It's human nature, isn't it, to forget all those times when God has done good to us. We take it for granted, we forget. And the first bad thing that happens, we question. And yet Job had that maturity to say, shall we accept good and not evil? Even after a long time period, Job trusted God. There's a very famous verse in chapter 13, verse 15. Though he slay me, I will trust him. Isn't that incredible? Even if God killed me, I will trust him. Because if he killed me, there will be some good that will come out of it. If I was a martyr, perhaps some good will come out of it. If you look at the history of the Reformation, often when Christians were martyred, it had an incredible effect and witness, and people were converted and came to faith in Christ. And Job had that incredible trust. He was prepared for God to kill him, and he would trust him. Job had an amazing faith. It shows that God's power is far greater than Satan's power. Satan had this great desire to break Job's faith, to make him curse God. And Satan failed because God is stronger than Satan. And that can give us confidence in God. I know it gives my daughter confidence in God. And this is why God has put this account of Job in the Bible, that we can be encouraged and have confidence. Of course, it was a struggle for Job. Of course, it wasn't easy. He expresses his struggle throughout the book in chapter 3, verse 24. My groanings pour out like water. In chapter 7, he says, my skin is cracked and breaks out afresh. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. It's okay to pour out your grief to God. It's okay to ask questions. But you should keep your faith and trust, which is what Job did. He trusted that God knows best, and God has that perfect plan. It is a mark of faith not to complain at God. We live in a world that often complains at God. How could God let that shooter kill those children in the United States? Why does God allow this suffering? Why does God allow that bad thing? The world never thanks God for all his bountiful goodness, but it's very quick to complain at God, and the world wants you to complain at God. Satan is desperate for each one of us to curse God, and it can be tempting, but we have to follow the example of Job to trust in God, not to complain, even when times are hard, even when college is hard, even when one of our relationships is hard. We should not complain. We should trust that God is going to bring good out of bad situations. Non-Christians will often study how you react. They're often more interested in the way you behave than what you say. And non-Christians will watch the reaction of a Christian in a trial, and it can be a great witness if you show trust in God. So secondly, Job trusted in God. Thirdly, Job praised God during his suffering. Note the first reaction in chapter 1, verse 21. He blesses God. Blessed be God. That's his first reaction when he goes through his trial. That is a mark of faith, to keep praising God. Of course, it's not easy, but God always deserves our praise, because God is always doing good. God is always working out that right plan for our lives, and we can cope better if we praise God. The Psalms says praise is beautiful. Praise is an encouraging thing, so we should keep praising God, even in times of trial. Even after time, Job continued to praise God. In Job chapter 9, verse 10, one of my favorite verses, Job says, he made the Bear, the Orion, the Pleiades, these constellations in the stars. He made the Bear, the Orion, the Pleiades. He does wonders without number. That phrase is remarkable, because you can only say he has done wonders without number if you have studied God's work in detail for years. He must have studied the stars in detail, those evenings as a farmer when he would have studied the stars, and he would have become familiar with the constellations, and he would have looked at the beauty of Orion with those three sets of stars. He would have admired the beauty of the red star, Betelgeuse, and the blue star, Regal, and perhaps the gas cloud in Orion and the belt of Orion. He would have appreciated the beauty of the blue Pleiades stars, that tightly bound cluster. He would have studied his animals to see how amazing they were. He would have studied the skill of his servants with their great skill, with their hands and their minds. And because he studied it, he could say, God has done wonders without number. Studying God's works is a mark of faith. In Psalm 111, verse 2, it says, the works of the Lord are great, studied by all that have pleasure in them. A mark of faith is that we study God's works. The most important of God's works are his works in the lives of people and in the lives of the church. But God's works in creation are also important. And Job clearly studied those works. He speaks about creation throughout the book of Job. He says God hangs the earth on nothing. He clearly was a student of God's works. Let me ask you a question. If you looked up at the stars tonight, if it was a clear night, could you recognize the Orion constellation or the Pleiades or the Bear? Because they are all visible at this time of year. Sadly, we live in an age where we are so distracted that we have stopped listening to birds in the gardens. We've stopped looking at the stars in the sky, and we look at so much human entertainment that we forget to study God's creation. In fact, televisions and magazines can actually help you study God's creation. We now have telescopes and microscopes that help us look at even more detail at God's creation. But sadly, sometimes we can be so distracted by the business of life that we can't even recognize the Orion constellation. Okay, here's an easier question. Did you see Blue Planet 2? Probably most of you saw at least some episodes. At least you would have seen God's wonders of creation in the oceans, Blue Planet 2. You would have seen in those programs that God does wonders without number. You don't need a PhD or science qualifications to see that God has done amazing things in creation. Even though David Attenborough refuses to even acknowledge God, when you watch Blue Planet 2, you can see that God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, and that includes David Attenborough as well. I really enjoyed Blue Planet 2. I was really fascinated by some of the things that David Attenborough said. I just mentioned a couple of things. First of all, he said he was astonished that fish were found 5 miles deep in the ocean. He said scientists were shocked and astonished. The reason he said that is when you go 5 miles deep, the pressure is 800 times that on the surface of the Earth. So if you went 5 miles deep, the pressure on your thumbnail would be around a ton of weight, and you would just be crushed to death in an instant. 20 years ago, engineers built these submarines, probably here in Belfast, because you're good at building ships and submarines here. And 20 years ago, they put these submarines, they tried to put them 5 miles deep, and the first ones that went down imploded and got crushed. They were made of 2-inch thick steel. When that happened, the scientists said, okay, we can't see anything, the submarines are broken. But that obviously means there will be no life 5 miles deep, because if solid steel gets crushed, how can anything live at 5 miles deep? Well, 10 years ago, they did successfully build submarines that could go 5 miles deep, and they did take pictures. And as Blue Planet 2 explained, David Attenborough and other scientists were astonished when they found life, including fish. The snail fish lives down, and you can see it on Blue Planet 2. They were astonished. How is that possible? That reminds me of a verse in Job 37, verse 5, I think. God does things we cannot comprehend, and scientists cannot comprehend how a fish can live at 5 miles deep. Interestingly, if David Attenborough had read Genesis 1, he would not have been surprised. Because what does Genesis 1 say? Genesis 1 says, let the seas be filled with creatures. And filled means filled. It means you fill from top to bottom. If David Attenborough had read Genesis 1, he would have expected to see fish at the bottom of the sea, because that's what filling the sea means. Just a second thing David Attenborough said in that program, he said, and this was another recent discovery that has confirmed the truth of Genesis 1, David Attenborough said he was also astonished, absolutely astonished, that the deep sea is teeming with life. And he said scientists expected the deep sea, if you go 2 miles deep, to have no life. Why? Because it's black, because it's cold, because it's barren. They went down with a camera, and they were astonished. It was full of life, teeming with life, as it says in Psalm 104, teeming with living creatures. And what David Attenborough said, he said, astonishingly, there is more life in the deep sea than anywhere else on Earth. Because they looked at all the creatures and the size of the oceans, and they said there is more life in the deep sea than anywhere else on Earth. And they weren't expecting anything to be there. But he should not have been surprised. Why? Because in Genesis 1, it says, God says, let the waters abound with an abundance. Isn't that an amazing verse? Abound with an abundance. It's a double abundance. If God says, let the waters abound with an abundance, there will be an abounding of an abundance, because what God says always comes about. And so isn't it wonderful that in the last 10 years, and especially on Blue Planet 2, we have confirmed the truth of Genesis 1. Exactly what God said, we now see he absolutely did, and he's humbled modern secular science. The word abundance is a very important word in the Bible. It's a very important word in the book of Job. The book of Job, it talks about God providing abundant water. It talks about God providing abundant food. The book of Job talks about God having abundant justice. In the New Testament, we read of grace abounding, the grace of God. God's way is to give in abundance, whether it's grace, whether it's provision. When astronomers first studied the stars in the universe, they were astonished that there was this endless abundance of stars in the universe. When scientists first investigated insects, they couldn't believe there were more than 5 million types of insect in the earth. But this is God's character, to give in abundance. I give a whole talk just on the design of the human body, and I don't have an hour now to explain this, but just to give you one fact, our eyes can see up to 10 million different colours, over 1 million shades of green. God gives in abundance. Well, I'll tell you one other thing. We can make 10,000 different facial expressions. That is exactly what you would not expect if we had just evolved from some kind of ape man. It really confuses scientists that we are so over-designed. We can sense so many things. We can communicate in such an intricate way. But these things are exactly what you'd expect if God had designed us. God hasn't just given us richly all things to enjoy. He has richly endowed us with the senses and the skills to enjoy all things. Abundance is a really important word in the Bible, and that's why it's so wonderful that Job says God has done wonders without number. Job was really aware of the abundant provision and creation of God. Professor Andy McIntosh and myself have written a book, Wonders of Creation. I'll show you that at the end. We chose that name because wonders is the word that so often comes up in the book of Job. So Job is a lesson for us. We should not stop praising God. We shouldn't stop studying God's creation and studying other works of God in his church, in the life of people. When we are in times of trial, it's hard, but we should keep our faith going, and that will be a blessing to us. It'll be a witness to others. Fourthly, Job listened to God. This is really important. How do I know he listened to God? Well, in Job chapter 38, Job chapter 39, we have two amazing chapters where God speaks. I think it's the longest dialogue of God in the whole Bible. God directly speaks to Job and to us. Over 70 verses by God himself. God speaks about creation. Now, Job must have listened, because otherwise we wouldn't have the record. Job must have listened to all those details so that it could then be written down for us to read. So Job listened to God. Why did God talk about creation in Job 38, 39? Well, obviously, God wanted to teach Job about God's sovereignty and power and wisdom. But there's another reason God chose that. God had been listening to Job. Job had been talking about creation. So it makes sense that God should talk about creation. God had been listening to Job. When you're suffering, if you call out to God, God will listen. God had been listening to Job. Let me just emphasize this even more. You know, Job had mentioned the three constellations, the Bear, the Orion, the Pleiades. If you read Job chapter 38, 39, God refers to the same things that Job had been talking about. So God refers to the bear, the Pleiades, and the Orion. In fact, God develops those themes, and God says to Job, can you bind the cluster of Pleiades? What that means is, can you put stars together? And God says to Job, can you loosen the belt of Orion? What that means is, in Orion, you have those three stars in a row, very bright stars, and he's saying to Job, can you pull that belt apart? Can you pull the stars apart? Obviously, no one can move the stars. Only God can move the stars. But the point I'm making is that God refers to the very things that Job had been talking about. God had listened to Job. Job then listened to God. And Job's eyes were opened to the power of God, the sovereignty of God. God speaks of his sovereignty in controlling the clouds. You have a lot of clouds in Northern Ireland. He knows exactly what the weather will be in 2 weeks, even if the weathermen don't have a clue what the weather will be like in 2 weeks. So Job was taught the sovereignty and power of God. It's a mark of faith to listen to God. And when you listen to God, there is a blessing, because God's word is food for our souls. We're reminded of the wonderful promises in God, like Romans 8, 28, to all those who love God, all things work together for good. So Job is an inspiration to us, again, to listen to God. So then fifthly, Job trusted in God for his salvation. Even in the depths of despair and the depths of suffering, Job trusted in God. And when we get to Job chapter 19, we're in the middle of Job's despair. And he's been lonely. And in chapter 19, verse 25, he says, I know my Redeemer lives. An amazing summary of faith. Notice three words in that verse. I know my Redeemer lives. He speaks of a Redeemer. He believed in a Savior who could redeem him from sin. He talks of my Redeemer. He had a personal salvation. To be saved, you need a personal faith in the living God. You can't trust in your family or your church. You have to repent before God and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, my Redeemer lives. He believed in a living Redeemer. He hadn't read the New Testament, but he looked forward to the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this reminds us of that great verse in Romans. The Bible teaches, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you confess his name, you believe that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And Job knew that salvation. He knew his need for sin. He was a godly man. He was the most godly man of his time. If anyone could have had an excuse, he could have said, well, I'm not too bad of a sinner, and I do lots of good things. I pray for my family. But he didn't do that. He knew he had sinned. He knew the truth of that verse in Romans 3, that all have fallen short of the glory of God. Do you know that you're a sinner if you're not a Christian? Can you see what Job could see, that all have fallen short of the glory of God? If Job needed redeeming, then we certainly need redeeming. Would you see yourself as more righteous and upright than Job? And even if you were, which is almost impossible, even if you were, you still have not loved God in the way that you should have done, and your neighbor. You still need to have that personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ to know that one Redeemer in the world. Do make a note of one thing. Job had peace with God before Job's, before the restoration of his animals and his children. Because after God had spoken in chapters 38, 39, Job reacted in humility and repentance. He was at peace with God before God had restored his livelihood and his children. There was already a happy ending before the restoration. Job was at peace. But of course, we read the whole story, and God blessed Job at the end of his life, even more than at the beginning. There was that sevenfold blessing. He had seven times more at the end than the beginning. I think that is a picture of, if you become a Christian, you have life more abundantly, and you have such an inheritance looking forward to heaven, an eternity of heaven in the future. Some commentators speak of Job being a type of Christ, because you read of Job being crushed, being separated from God, enduring great suffering. And in a way, it is a reminder of the Lord Jesus Christ, who endured the cross for the glory that was set before him, a kind of picture of the great Saviour to come. One way of summarising what Job did was to say he walked by faith, not by sight. The world told Job that his life was a disaster, that he should curse God, that he should kill himself, he should just die. That was the logic of the world. But Job refused to walk by sight, which walking by sight means doing what the world would do. Instead, Job walked by faith, and he kept faith in God and said those things like, though he slay me, I will trust him. He walked by faith. And that is a summary of how the faith of Job should inspire us. It should inspire us to walk by faith, not by sight, making decisions according to the kingdom of heaven, not according to the kingdom of this world. To remember that God is in control, that God can bring good out of all situations, that for all those who love God, all things work together for good. So for today, let us be careful. Let us be careful to pursue godliness, to be careful what we watch on television, to be careful with our friendships, our relationships, to be content with our parents, content with our spouse, content with our church, and even content with suffering. Let us be inspired and encouraged by the faith of Job. Even though he lived thousands of years ago, it is so relevant for every single one of us today. So let us be inspired. Let us pray.